again in the seed war. We want to say it's good to have everyone here this morning. We sort of had to take a little, just not too far off of base, but we asked the question, where did Cain get his wife from? And I'm going to finish that up. It won't take long to do that. I gave you most of it last Sunday. So we'll continue in that. I want you to back up, Philip, to 135 so they'll be able to see it. And I'll just cover just a little bit of review, and then we'll continue in this series called The Seed War. Now, this is an important series for us to understand, and it's in conjunction with all the rest of the stuff that we've been going over. So in conjunction with all of that, with the identity crisis stuff we did, understanding the Word, looking a closer look at the Word of God, covering all those bases, truth and tradition, drawing that line between that, understanding that, and how those concepts apply. And then all of a sudden, what happens is the entirety of the Torah portions that we've been reading, so we've been going through all the Torah portions, what happens? They start to all make sense. Everything becomes clearer in the Scripture. That's been my experience. Hopefully that's your experience. We will continue in these teachings, so you'll have those experiences, so you can see it for yourself. It's not good enough for me to understand it. My job is to be able to teach you to understand it, so you and God and your relationship. See, your relationship is not through me. It's your own personal relationship with the Lord. I'm just a messenger delivering the message. It's for your own relationship. You should not build your understanding to God through what I do, what I'm saying. I'm just delivering the message. I'm hopefully that you would take these information and that you would continue down the path of study to show yourself approved unto God. That's important. If you do that, things are going to get a lot clearer for you. Your life is going to take on a whole new understanding on how you look at life in general. A lot of people, they hang everything on certain things. When those certain things don't happen, they feel like their whole life's failed and they don't have nothing to live for and there's no hope. We should not hang our stuff on our life on things, but God designed what we should be interested in. Number one, we got to know who He is. That's what Jesus said. He said that this is eternal life. He made this comment. And I'm quoting our Messiah. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. How many know that's important? I mean, if we don't start there, we're going to run into trouble. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So that's important for us to understand. Now, how does that happen? When a person's born as a baby, do they all of a sudden have that, they're clear on who the Lord is? No, it happens through family. That's why he said, teach each generation should teach each other. Train them up when they're young. So what's the first thing the child gets introduced to? Mom and dad. That's it. That's the first thing. So that relationship has to be in a position it needs to be from the other generation. So we know we have responsibility to keep this generation moving forward because these are important principles. So if we don't do it, then the children are born without that understanding. And then if you let two generations have that, three generations, you can run into some serious problems with folks not even understanding who the Lord is. Now, we're suffering in our country today named the millennium, millennials. How many has ever heard that term here lately? You hear it a lot. Well, it's like a generation that is way out there. Well, they didn't start there. You know, we can point our finger and say, well, you know, they just need to get with it. Well, what happened was there was not enough getting with it from the generations before that. We didn't lay it down right. So you can pick on whatever generation you want. It always going to go back. There's going to be a reason behind it. But how many thank God we have a Savior? The great deliverer from all the generational mistakes. That's what's so incredible. You get a start over. So, you know, there's a reason behind it, the actions of people. There's no doubt about it. But I can tell you, somebody's got to decide that it's going to stop here. I'm not going to be the cause. So if we individually did that today, can you imagine the effect it happens on the next generation? It's incredible, the power of that. So it what amazes me, no matter what generation you was brought up in, you know, because we look at we sit down and talk about this all the time. You know, you ask, you know, man, this generation, I don't know what we're going to do. Nobody's stepping up to the plate. Well, you know what? We can sit back and try to point our fingers to every generation, to somebody. Everybody's made some errors. But the biggest thing that we have to emphasize as believers, you get it to start over. You get to do that through Christ. That's important. So individually, each one of us, if we make a determination to say, you know what, I'm going to follow the path that Christ has laid out for me, that's what happens in our life. Because let me tell you, nobody messed up more than the generations leading up to the Messiah. I mean, how many times they would blow it, they continue to blow it. Generation after generation. But we've seen the grace of God throughout all that time. Here's what's going to happen. Christ comes on the scene. Did he blow it? No. He kept the faith. He understood the principles and the commands of God, and he kept them to the fullest. He says, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. That's what he said. I come in the volume of the book. What book? The Torah. That's the book. He said, I come in the volume, meaning the entirety of it. You don't have to take anything out. Make it easy for me. I see what you say. It's clear. It's plain. I'm going to follow what you say. I'm not going to break any of the commands. And that's what he did. Therefore, he became the sacrifice necessary to redeem man back to God. He's the mediator. And so it's important that we understand that. So I hope that you will grab hold to this today. So we go on in this seed war, and we're using the verses. He says, and I will put enmity between you, talking to Satan, between you, your seed, your offspring, and her, talking to Eve in the garden, her offspring. So once that happened, there's information that's delivered. You have insight. What does Satan know now for the first time? He knows that ultimately, at the end, inevitably, he's going to have his head crushed. That's just told right off the bat to him. Okay? How's his head going to be crushed? By her seed. So if that's what you know, that's been told to you prophetically, the Lord cast a curse, there it is. What are you going to do? You're going to try to protect your head from being crushed. That's what he's going to do. I'm going to protect myself. So every time she has a seed, I'm going to seek to destroy that seed. Because God's saying this, so he knows it's God's command. It's going to happen, so that's what he does. So he attacks Cain. Cain has a decision time to make. He doesn't make that decision because the Lord told him. He said, if you want to do right, you can. How many's ever been there? How many times we've been in a position where we could do right, but we don't do right? We should make good choices. How many know? Because if we don't, what is there? There's consequences to every decision we ever made in life. I don't know about you, but it's been my experience. I have consequences for the decisions I made. And I think about how further my life could have been in the things of God if I wouldn't have done that. And you look at it and you go, wow, what, have I lost my mind? That's crazy. But you learn that, we should, from that mistake. How many remember David's situation? He's up on the roof, he's the king, he's got everything he wants. He's the man now. Where's Saul? Dead. Remember? Because he told Samuel, he said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him? And once God rejected him, he goes out into the field to have a battle. He loses. So what does he do? Takes his sword. And he says, I can't live like this. I'm a defeated man. He was the first king. And he ends up in a suicidal mindset. Isn't that amazing? So David takes his spot. He's got everything he wants. Everything. So he's on the roof and he looks down and what he wants now, what he desires, is somebody else's wife. And so he takes her. Let me tell you that. You talk about blowing it. He's blowing it. But here's the thing about God that's so amazing. When he realized his mistake, that's what we have to do. See, nobody wants to hear this in church anymore. We think, well, okay, I'm good. You can't self-qualify. What gives us the right to think we're good? When God says there's none good, no, not one. I mean, you think we just, you can look at yourself in the mirror. I'm good now. You can't self-qualify. It's called repentance. You repent and you trust by faith that he forgives you of what wrong you did. Isn't that amazing? We don't hear that in church no more. Nobody wants to talk about that because it don't fill seats. Because it's true. And we want to be told something else. We want to be told we're all good. You know, we all susceptible to failure. But it's okay. It's not okay. Not according to the Lord. I mean, listen, if we don't stand for something, what's going to happen? We'll fall for anything. And it's amazing that when you stand for what's right in society today, it's kind of odd. You're the oddball. If you stand for what's right, that's not what's in. You're going to get laughed at. But you got folks standing, I mean, they'll protest for anything. They'll just start up something. And they'll hit the streets and do whatever they want, and it's okay. But you stand up for the Lord, and oh boy, that becomes an issue. Well, I'm going to tell you, we got to decide. He says, listen, if we're ashamed of him, then he said, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. I never want to have the time where I'm there standing before the Father, and when I look to my Savior, he puts his head down in shame, and he says, you know, I don't know you. And he says, he plainly says that if we're ashamed of him, he said, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. Does anybody take that serious? So don't cower. Don't try to hide your Christianity. If you are, be one. Stand firm on that. That's what you do. And let me tell you, it pays off. But we have cowered way too much. We give in to whatever's happening around us. And instead of standing firm and being strong and being rigid, we become pliable. We could just be blended in with everything. And that's not what he's looking for. Jesus was rigid. He didn't bend. He said, this is what the word says, and he stood on that. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to be important. But what happened to David? He repented. He got a do-over. Isn't that amazing? He said, Lord, I have sinned. I and only I have done this against you. And sometimes we got to clear it up because we don't mind saying we're sorry as long as we can bring in everybody else that made me do what I did. Well, let me tell you, that's not what God wants to hear. Because we're sorry, but we did it because somebody else. And it's never taking ownership. Never owning the fact that we've messed up in our life and we've made mistakes, and that's okay. But if you want grace to apply to you, you got to at least own up to it. When we do that, it's amazing what God will do in our life. It's absolutely incredible. And I see that in people's life all the time. I've seen people throw everything away because they won't own up. It's amazing how much pride can destroy a person's life. They'll get so prideful they won't own up to their mistake. That's what happened to Judas. He wouldn't own his mistake. That's what happened to Cain. And he says, don't be like Cain. That's what we've been talking about. He wouldn't own his mistake. It was a mistake. Hey, and everybody in here, we've all made it multiple times. But we got to own it, and we got to realize that the error we went in is not because somebody made me do it. It all starts and stops with whether I'm going to be willing to receive whatever it is I'm doing. I'm the guy that decided that. It's easy, easy, easy. And we live in an entire society that it's everybody else's fault. Have you heard? It's Trump's fault. I'm pretty sure you heard that. And if it goes wrong in the parish, whose fault it is? The president's fault. The council's fault. The teacher's fault. Am I onto something here or what? And not forget, it's the preacher's fault. Or do we have anything at all to play in the fact that we are where we at because of us? Cain got where he went because he decided that. David did the error he did because he decided that. But here's the goodness of God. He fell on his face. You can read Psalms 51. You see how powerful that prayer was. He said, purge me with the hyssops. I like when he said this, cast me not away from your presence. And then he said, restore. He used that word, restore right spirit in me. I wonder what he was referring to. What other spirit he had? Listen, if you ask him for God to restore a right spirit, there's a good chance you have just recognized the spirit you got is horrible. And there's no worse spirit to have than what's going on inside of you that makes everybody else wrong and somehow you've been piled up on. Somebody that's all against you. I don't know why I'm going this way. I'm just trying to get back to this lesson here. But I'm saying what the Lord's bringing to me at the time. And so I just want you to know this is serious stuff. It's a serious. It's all about just checking ourselves every day. Every day that we take an account, where am I at? What's going on in me? Let me tell you, the easiest thing in the world, especially for pastors, the easiest thing is for me to get up here and just start picking out everything that's going on in your life. But I'm up here and I deliver the message after I've qualified myself. How? Not by me. I can't self-qualify. By the word of God. By what he said. I'm not good. Remember that. We can't keep saying that. I have to really, did I repent? Did I say I'm sorry? Did I ask the one who I transgressed to forgive me? Listen, remember, you didn't transgress your neighbor. You transgressed God. So when somebody says, well, I had an argument with my neighbor. You didn't transgress your neighbor. You transgressed God. Why? The way I feel, I'm going to do this. Remember, don't worry about how other people feel. Whatever you did, it transgressed God. That's where it all starts and stops. So hopefully you'll take that into consideration as we continue in this. Because this seed war, it's not, listen, the war is against you. It's not for your future. Brother Josh exhorted us last night in the Torah portion. And when he read that, let me tell you, he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. What are you looking for? Who are you going to call? Who else are you going to get information from? When he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, is it to hurt you? No, it's not to hurt you. It's about a future. Anybody interested in what your future is going to be like? You know, folks are talking about our future in America. Listen, you know how America is going to have a good future? When we turn back to God. That's how your future is going to be bright. Other than that, we're going to pay the penalty for not turning back to God. And that's what it's going to take. So he says, it's for your future. It's for hope. There's a lot of people who feel hopeless. The believer shouldn't feel hopeless. I mean, how in the world could a believer in the Most High God, who knows that he gave a Redeemer to redeem man from certain death, how could that be hopeless? I have hope. I have so much hope in the message that he gives me. There's a lot of messages out there. They don't have a lot of hope in them. This message has hope in it. It has hope that we got a future. It's bright. It's to give us increase. It's a hope that it's hard to explain, but that's why we have to have faith. So remember, faith is what? The substance of what? Things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. It's the guarantee. I love that when I'm talking to the Lord, I'm in this relationship with the Lord, what do I have? I have a guarantee. It's the title deed. It's a confirmation. So it's not God's not just trying to tell us some these things to hype us up. Church should never be a place where you can go get hyped up. It's a place where you get information. And when you get information, it should always, remember, whether it comes from prophecy or not, it should always bring confirmation. Information should bring confirmation. What is confirmation? It means something that you've already been being dealt with. All of a sudden, somebody else says it, and from giving information, it just starts confirming the stuff you've been wondering about. Man, you could tap into something and go, you can go. Then you take that and you say, Lord, what do I do? And you'll see how incredible this is. So anyway, that was sermon one. Now let's hit the next one. We asked this question, where did Cain get his wife? And I gave you a bunch of information on it last week. Obviously, there's not another group of people on the planet. Every person comes from Adam and Eve. So if every person comes from Adam and Eve, there's a lot. So we don't see. There's a lot of stuff that the Bible doesn't say. But if we're reading and we open up our understanding, what you're going to conclude is that they had a lot of kids. They were very fruitful, and they multiplied, just like he said. And so there's time that goes on. I gave some examples. A person can live 100 years and have a lot of kids and a lot of grandkids and great-grandkids within that period of time. What about if you live 930 years? Does it start to exponentially increase? This is a gimme, right? One person can do so much. Two can do double. You see my point? Three, four, five, doing the same exact thing. So if you did the same exact thing, it just exponentially starts to go quick. It speeds up and goes very fast. It grows exponentially. So I want you to understand that. First of all, it is vitally important for the Christians to be able to answer this question as it relates to defending the fact that all humans are descendants of Adam and Eve. And secondly, it is only their descendants that can be saved. So remember that. That only their descendants can be saved. Let's go through these two aspects. So I went through this. All humans are descendants of Adam and Eve. I covered most of that for you. We read Genesis 4, 1 and 2 for you to just have that understanding. So I'm not going to go over all of that I went through last week, but I wanted just to touch on that just as a way of giving you a little review. On 141, all human beings are related because they're all descendants of the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve. And then we talked about as a marriage in the Bible. I want you to look at that. The Bible specifies one man for one woman for life. This means Christians have to be able to explain how Adam and Eve's sons could marry and have children to propagate the human race. Thus, we need to be able to answer the question concerning Cain's wife. One can actually answer this question with just a little Bible knowledge. Genesis 5:4 tells us that Adam and Eve begat sons and daughters. So it doesn't necessarily going to give us the information of every time sons or daughters were born. So what we left with, and I know some people says, well, this is hard to get my mind wrapped around, but we are left with a sister or a niece. That's what you're left with. So you could pick whatever one you want, but that's it. Not some other human race. Because we have nowhere in Scripture that says that somehow there's a different race. So we have sister or niece. Okay, keep that in mind, and I'll show you later how this happened. So Josephus, the Jewish historian, states that a number of Adam's children, as says the old tradition, was 33 sons and 23 daughters. The point, of course, is that Adam and Eve did have many children. Now, I'm not saying Josephus knew as many, but that was what their tradition was teaching at the time they were teaching that. So that's something that you can go and look up for yourself if you're interested in studying that more. Therefore, brothers must have married sisters at the beginning. Remember that the law against close intermarriage was not given until the time of Moses. So there was no law given for that. And that was, and I'm going to tell you why. Let me explain to you what happens. Genetically, because our genetics were, we were, if the code was set from the time of the transgression in the garden, the code, it was all sort of like a decoding ever since. All the genetics got weaker and weaker. They were very strong. How do we know the genetics were strong? Because people lived a lot longer. So we have been, some say it, we have been de-evolving, as it were, rather than increasing. Your genetics aren't getting better. And we still need so we spiritually also, it was a crumbling apart. So it gets better when Christ comes in. But genetically, even if he comes in, the only hope we have is that we're healed through his stripes. If it was completely done, he didn't have to do stripes for healing at all. So we still have a genetic problem, right? Even though you're saved. Does everybody agree with that? You still got a genetic issue. But when you get, when it comes to its fullness, you won't have one anymore. Because this mortal, remember that, this mortal shall take on immortality. That's at the resurrection. So keep that in mind. Will there be a genetic issue then? No. It'll be complete. Hence, the born-again experience comes to its fullness. And that's important. So keep that in mind as you're studying. So, none of you shall approach to any of their near of kin to him, Leviticus 18:6. If you're interested, that's when it's mentioned first in the scripture. There was nothing wrong with brother and sister marriage originally. If you think about it, that is the only way to populate the world, starting with only one pair. Notice that Abraham married his half-sister with no condemnation from God, even though this was later forbidden. And you'll see that in Scripture. Because people ask questions about this. I'm going to point them out. You can go back and do your own study. Also, as Adam and Eve were created perfect, their genes would have been perfect. As of the curse God placed upon creation started to operate only after they sinned, their descendants would not have had many mistakes in their genes. These mistakes or harmful mutations added up only after a long period of time. And that was the point that I made just a moment ago. So after a long period of time, genetically, that would have been a problem. Adam and Eve's children could have married and not had the problems of deformities in their offspring as might well happen today. If such close relatives marry and had children, this is because today, humans have a lot of mistakes because of the curse in their genes. This may cause problems when matching pairs are inherited from both parents, as is much more likely with close intermarriage. So that's why there are some laws and so forth instituted about that. Some people say that there must have been people other than Adam and Eve because Cain went to the land of Nod and found his wife. First of all, the scripture quoted above makes it obvious that there was only one man and one woman from whom came all human beings. So the moment that you see that he went to the land of Nod and his wife, she was there. I submit to you, she was his wife for Eliph. So keep that in mind. So he knew his wife, didn't mean he found her, meaning they were they continued in there. Secondly, the scripture says that Cain went from the land of Nod and knew. That means to have sexual relationships with his wife. John Calvin, in his commentary on Genesis, and most other conservative expositors, make the point that Cain was married before he went to the land of Nod. So you have to have that at least on the table when you're trying to understand this. And this is just a sidebar, really, of the seed war, but I have to do it simply because the question comes up and it's never been dealt with. So Cain was married before. Now, there's one commentary that I've read that there was some reasoning behind Cain's dispute with Abel. And it could have been that who was going to marry who. It could have been something along that line. Again, these are things for you to think about and study for yourself. Now, back to the original question. Who was Cain's wife? Genesis 4:14, after Cain murdered Abel, he said to God, watch this. Whoever finds me will kill me. Who is that? Whoever finds me will kill me. Who is he talking about? Who's the whoever's? It's other people because they had other children. Sons and daughters were born to Adam and Eve. And there were a lot of people at that time. There were not just, it wasn't Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. There wasn't just four people on the planet. So sometimes we read, we got to understand, read its entirety, and then you look back and logically look at it, because the Bible's not written to confuse you. Logically look at it, and if he makes the statement, whoever finds me, what is he talking about? He's talking about, look, you know, if they find me, this is Cain now, they're going to kill me. Who are they? Now, there's two ways this can happen. Either there's a whole other human race. Because you can't find that in this text. Or they had a lot more children being born. We're only told of the ones. that we have recorded in the scripture. Is that possible? Well, why did he say, and there were other sons, they had other sons and daughters, and it's all through the scripture. Not everybody's mentioned, but they're mentioned for a reason. So we can follow the storyline that brings us to Yeshua HaMashiach. That's why they're mentioned. But there are other sons and daughters, and they're populating, and they're populating at a great speed. Remember, not like we're doing. They're populating greatly. It's happening fast, fast, fast. They're not genetically in any way altered, besides this slow breakdown, which is still going on today. So it had to be really slow. We're still here. We can still procreate. All those things are still available to society today. So it was much, just the beginning phases of it, the breakdowns there. And so they're having lots of children. And they're having occupations. So at this point, Abel is already a keeper of the flock. He's already a grown man, and he's got his own occupation. Cain is the keeper of the ground. He's tilling the ground. Now, notice what Cain leans toward. What does he lean toward? What's cursed? The ground, because of Adam. This was in thorns. What does Cain lean to? Be careful in your life which way you lean to. Why is that? That's indicators to tell you. If you feel, as we were singing the song, the Lord reminded me of this, just a couple thoughts to add to this. If you can, you say, how do I determine which way I'm leaning heavy? What excites you? What pumps you up? What motivates you? And what you get overly excited about, and then you compare that to your walk with God. And if you don't have the same intensity, the same excitement, the same drive, you're leaning the other way. You know what that means? Straighten up. First thing you got to do when you're leaning is straighten up. You don't just go from one to the other. You got to straighten up. You got to get that lean out of you, and then you can follow and pursue the things of God. And we see it all the time. That's amazing to me. You know, if you can schedule something about the Lord and what God wants, you got to have the, if you can't exceed your enthusiasm and excitement for other else, anything else, then you're leaning in that direction. What did Cain lean toward? The cursed ground. Created all sorts of problems for him. We see that in the text. So it shows us that. So obviously by that time there were already many people living on the earth. After he murdered Abel, Cain left and went and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So there were already people living in cities. I know that sometimes we can try to get our mind wrapped around that. But the scripture is written for us to use our mind. But you got to know it in its entirety. Read the entirety of the scripture. You'll start seeing how we can't just say, well, I don't know. I don't know is not an answer. It's not an answer. And all you can do is get the answer from the text. He moved to the land of Nod. It's already a place. It's east of Eden. Now, they already went east. So now are we going farther east? We must be. Whatever has happened, we're headed into the east. So he puts them out the garden. They already put out the garden. Before Cain, how many understand that? You do understand this. Before Cain's born, they're out the garden already. They're not in the garden. They're east of the garden, which is going toward what's now known as Babylon. So they're headed in that direction. So does Cain straighten up and do better? What does he keep going? What direction? East. He keeps going, and so what is he? And so he's famous of populating and procreating a group of people that never gets it together. It's bad. It's really bad. And so now we're going to have different clans and groups and infighting and so forth that we see happening, and it gets really, really bad, and it gets bad really fast. So east of Eden, that's Genesis 4:16. Since men and women lived to be hundreds of years old in the primeval world, Populations grew rapidly, and Cain had plenty of time to marry a sister or possibly a niece, move to Nod, and build a city for his own descendants and others. So he built a city. Who thinks he built a city, not a house? You know, if he's built a house, we can give that to him. But he built a city. You think he built it by himself? Surely we can't think that. Can you see that we read in just a few verses in this chapter, but a lot of time has went by. A lot of time. So you got to read the text that way. So you won't understand it. You'll say, oh, this is so confusing. It's all contradictory. It's not if you understand that when this thing is written, he's not giving us the entirety of the story. When he tells, because Moses is the first one to get this. Remember, Job is written before Moses gets Genesis. Then we go, really? Why it don't stood out in the beginning, or it should be Job? Well, that's the way God saw fit to deliver it to us. That's just the way it is. But Job is by all of the theologians and scholars have come to realize Job is the oldest book in the Bible. But we have Genesis, Exodus. It doesn't come long until much later on. So you read the Bible, you say, well, then I come to this book of Job, and you start reading it, and you go, what is all this? So you have to understand it in its entirety so you'll see what I'm talking about. Now, number two, only Adam and Eve's descendants can be saved. So that's something that we have to look at. What a statement. We're not talking about other people. There's no salvation for another human race somewhere. There's one human race. We're it. Everybody in here, look around. I want you to look around and find somebody here you don't like. Don't be demeanized like Cam, though. No. All right, look around here, find somebody you don't like, and just say, get over it, because that's you related. You're all related. Everybody in here is related. You're related because we all come from Adam and Eve. And we make statements, that's not my people. It is your people. You can say it all you want. Why don't, you know, they got Chinese, they got black, they got white, they got all the different, you know, Indian. Listen, don't put your mind all wrapped up in that stuff. We come from Adam and Eve, and we just got to get over that. You want to end all prejudice? There you end it, right there. Now, you're responsible for your group or clan because they were different tribes. And God's not against tribes. But he's the only God over all them tribes. And that's one thing that we got to just get settled on. So he's not against that. There is diversity. And he loves diversity. There's no, it's right. But we can't forget that we're still related. That's the problem. That's why when the moment you think you come from something else, you're not like them. That's a problem. That's where it all starts, right there. Let me tell you. He dealt with it early on in Scripture, and he continued to deal with it after all. When Jesus come, they were divided. We don't do like them. Well, let me tell you. There's neither bond nor free. This is what he's telling. He says, let them know. He just lets them know. What are you talking about? Don't we all, this he says is, don't we all have one father? Don't we all have one father? By one man sent into the world, and after that death passed on to how many? To all men. It's passed on. And he also says by one man, the life he lives, that what's going to pass on to us is eternal life. Isn't that amazing? So does it pass on to everybody? Yeah. Listen, you think, don't go around thinking, because you might be a certain color, you bought the corner store. We're all saved by grace. I don't care where you live. Listen, me and my wife's been in the jungles in Nepal, and we see this happen where you can go into a Thuru tribe of people, and let me tell you, their accent's different, their stature's different, their skin color's different, but I can tell you one thing, the same Jesus who died for me died for them. It's no different. But that's what we create. We live in a society that's separated because we are diverse. We take that diversity and we alienate other people when we should never do that if we recognize the scripture says we're all related. Every one of us. Make you feel different about other people. Because you can get in a position where, without knowing, because you've been fed through society, where you'll have get in a habit of saying certain things about certain groups. And you don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. We talk and we don't even realize that's what they do. We'll group everybody in a general term. Them people. Those. And let me tell you, we're all guilty of it. If we don't, but sometimes we just don't want to admit it. Remember? Let me tell you, when it hits home, you realize it down the road. You know what I'm saying? Then we get, see my point? Well, guess what? The way you feel, everybody else feels that way too. And it's just it's what society gets when we get out of sync with God. That's where we wind up. We wind up there because we get out of sync, out of sorts with God. And that can't happen. How many of you know when you come to the Lord, you surrender all those feelings? Somebody said, well, I'm saved, but I'm prejudiced. Really? You'll find out. I just don't get that stuff. I really don't. Can you honestly, by being saved, realizing that we're all sinners, no matter who it is, where they're from, what's going on in their life, if the Lord deals with you, that he wants you to use you in that path, you'll go in no matter what. And you see it. Brother Troy can tell you. You go around, you go, wow, people are something. We don't do that for them. Who is them? Why do we talk like that? Where you go to church? Well, I go over there. You just ask where to go to church. And you go, okay, you just said them is no good, but you go to that church. How that works. So we're going to slice God up, cut him up in a... you know, small pieces, and this is the black part of God. We give him to the blacks. This is them olive complexion piece of God, then the white piece of God. Are you serious? That's what happens in society. And God is so tired of that. You know how you start and stop it? You say, well, what can I do? You can do you. That's where it starts. You can say, I refuse to be that away. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be that away. That's important. Very important. But again, here I go. I'm trying to tell you who Cain's wife is, and wow. So the most important aspect of the topic is this. If we cannot defend the fact that all humans can trace their ancestry back to Adam and Eve, then the whole gospel message has a problem. That's the bottom line. Because you know what? You'll take the same prejudice and you won't witness to certain people. Because them will never learn. You see? That's not our job. Our job is to recognize we saved by grace so everybody else can be saved by grace because I'm nothing special. How many understand that? Don't think we're all special. We saved by the grace of God. And I thank God that somebody before me prayed and got it right. They passed it on to me. What I want to do while I'm alive, I want to be faithful to the things of God and do the same thing for the next generation. That's what I want to do. I owe it to my children and their children. We owe it to each other to make sure that we do, because somebody did that for me. If you don't think somebody did it for you, you need to wake up. Because let me tell you, somebody, there was some grandma or some grandpa who got up every morning. They didn't have a lot, but they said, thank you, Lord. They give that 60 seconds. Remember that 60 seconds? They gave a lot for you and I to be right where we are today. And I'm not going to let that go without being noticed. So I should take a stand and stand for what's right in my generation. You do that, you'd be shocked how much just a few people can make a difference in their own community. This is what we want. We want, well, when somebody, who's somebody? When somebody starts this, you want to start it, it starts with you. And you don't have to have some big platform with some loud speaker to get your message heard. What you do to get your message heard is you be consistent day in and day out, what you stand for, and you don't let that go without being worked on every day. Be consistent. If you're a believer, be one. Be that believer every day. Be consistent. That's when your voice gets heard. That's when God will he'll cause you to raise. Because if you try to raise yourself, he said, I'll abase you. Don't you? We don't have to lift up. You do that. You know what people want to do? They want to lift themselves up and separate themselves from the rest of society and say, you know what? Our voice ain't getting heard, so we're going to scream loud. Really? So they get heard, but it's nonsense. What you need to do is submit yourself to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. We repent. And we do the right things. And we do that consistently every day. Then your voice will be heard. You'll have people who respect the things you say. And the way you live, they'll respect that. And they'll have a lot of respect for what you stand for. That's important. Amen? All right. When the first Adam, or the first man Adam, sinned, he forfeited his right to live with the holy God. God, who is infinitely just, had to judge this rebellion with death. Adam and all his descendants would have been alienated from God forever. Think about that. However, God, in his infinite mercy, provided a means of deliverance from sin and its final effects of eternal separation from Creator God. In Hebrews 9:22, we learn that without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So that's important. The Bible teaches, of course, that the atoning death of Christ was for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes we don't understand what whole world means. We think when he said whole world, it's my world. You know, you ever seen Waters? And this is my world? Waters a pinhead. All right, I called him that a couple times. Anybody ever seen Waters? He says, who am I? What's his name? Jesse. Maybe that's why I remember. Jesse Waters. He said, you know who I am? And they said, no. He said, I'm Waters and this is my world. Well, listen. Christ died for the whole world, not just your world. I know sometimes we think we live in our own world and nobody else counts. But Christ died for the whole world, and that whole world is related. Think about that. Listen, you can't go that many generations and not have color. Just the way it is. You should see what I'm looking at right now. There's all sorts of shades in here. It's okay. And you can love every shade with everything that's in you. When the shade starts affecting your love, you have a problem. Serious problem. Because you know what Jesus did? He said, I love the whole world. What about God? Did he love the whole world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved the whole world. And I tell you, if we'll work on that, let me tell you, you fix a lot of stuff in church just working on that. So anyway, when you think I've arrived, pastor gets up here and shows us, boy, we got a long way to go. And we do. We got to keep working at this. He hadn't come back yet. He said, work until we got to keep working. We got to keep bettering ourselves and making sure that we affect the people in the generation that we're surrounded with. So the Bible teaches, of course, that the atoning death of Christ was for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verse 2. In fact, it was only when by one man's sin entered into the world that death came into the world and then passed upon all men in Romans 5:12. Thus, the idea that there were pre-Adamite men or other human-like creatures in the world unaffected by Adam's sin is theological nonsense. Let me read that again. Thus, the idea that there were pre-Adamite men or other human-like creatures in the world unaffected by Adam's sin is theological nonsense. If he died for the whole world, then Adam was passed on to the human race that we're a part of. If there's a pre-Adamite world, and that's it's taught, it's believed, that there's some other people, and so we got problems there because the issue is that the death of Adam or the sin of Adam passed on to all men. How did it pass on those that are pre-Adamite? Did it go back? Children suffer from the sins of what? Their fathers. So it goes from them to the children. Think about that. So this is important. Now, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. That's Romans 5:18. Since all men and women are descendants of Adam and Eve, and all the world has become guilty before God, Romans 3:19, and since the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus 2:11, all people of every age, of every place, can be saved. Can be saved. Can you see how the enemy would try to use that this race relation and all that to separate? Because then you got to create what? When you have that, multiple gods to handle the multiple races that came from what they claim to be their God. See the trick of the enemy? Not the one God, the creator of everything, but multiple. Because if you once it gets that intense, and it's intense around the world, the God you serve cannot be right, therefore you're illegitimate, and so you got to be annihilated. That's why we have wars. That's why we have ISIS and all this stuff going on. The enemy has been having his way. It's called the seed war. So there's two ways this thing happens. One, some people never come to know that they can be forgiven of their iniquity, therefore fixing the thing that's been shattered or broken, connecting them back to the Most High through Christ. So now we understand that family connection. So they're kept alienated and separated. So what happened was, the enemy knew, now all I got to do is find me a couple people who can propagate this nonsense that they can't come in. What were the Jews doing when Jesus showed up? Not only were they divided amongst themselves, but they told the rest of the world, you can't come in. That's what they told them. The Sadducees and the Pharisees despised each other. They didn't like each other. They had different beliefs and different traditions. But not to mention the Gentiles weren't even allowed to eat at the same table with them. That's real brotherly love. Right? So you think they were treating them like they were actual siblings? Related? They're not treating them that way. What are they treating them like? A different race from a different God. See, the enemy's winning. Listen, just remember this. The enemy's winning. You turn the news on, the enemy's winning. It's all about separation. It's about creating an infight between the people who should love one another, recognizing that we all come from the same line. And that's been the trick of the enemy. Seed war. That's what we're dealing with. It's been a seed war. I will put enmity between your seed, speaking of Satan, and her seed. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. They're going to be enemies. And when you decide what... See, my decision is, listen, I'm going to tell you what I've decided. I was born into sin, what was passed to me from Adam. And I can't get away from that. What do you have to do? Recognize that's a fact and you need a Savior. So I accepted that Savior. So now I've recognized by accepting that Savior that my parents from a long time ago That was the parents of every parent, of every parent, of every parent, up to the time that my eyes opened and I seen the light of day in this world, we were connected to Adam and Eve. Once you realize that, then you can then begin to apply the things of Scripture to your life. And then you'll see how this thing all starts to fit in. The enemy says, you're not part. You'll never be part. They don't like you. You're never going to be anybody special. They like Abel better. He's got the prettiest one. You know, you're a man in the ground. You're cursed. You know, and Cain got enraged. So what did he recognize? He didn't see himself as. You remember, because he says, "Where's your brother? Where's Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? What you asking me for?" Think about that. He started disassociating, getting a little further over, a little bit at a time, until he didn't even recognize. I'm not. Who is that? What do I got to do with it? Does it sound familiar? It's what's happening around the world. You ever notice the feeling you have when certain groups of people may have tragedy happen to them? You ever check yourself? You ought to do that. Check yourself. Your feelings won't be the same when something happens tragically to certain people. As a matter of fact, in some cases, some people get kind of happy. And we should all hurt in some way. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. We're not perfect. But you should hurt in some way. But that was a human being, and I'm one. And it couldn't be feel good. Because if we change the shoe, how you think you're going to feel if it happens to you? Think about that. Don't let the past of somebody, no matter how bad they were, affect how you feel for the human race. You remember, this was not about color. Jesus didn't die for color. He died for the human race. This seed war is serious. It's serious, and it's amazing. We've been going on in this war for so long, and we don't realize every day is a battle, and lives are being lost every single day of this seed war. Every day, there's people dying every day. And their death, a lot of the death, is uncalled for. It's all about the war. It's all about who's right. We don't need them. We don't need them. We don't need that group. The best thing for us is to get rid of that whole group. We're talking about humans. Isn't that amazing? How we can be desensitized in life. We don't even realize it. The movies do it to you. Games do it to you. You get desensitized. Videos, YouTube, it'll desensitize you to what's going on in people's lives. Listen, during the time that I was just deep studying this stuff, the stuff that disturbs me that goes on around the world, I was watching a video of in the Middle East, the brutality they have against each other. I was horrified by it. I could not believe that people would gather around to watch the brutality and the beatings, public beatings of women, of children, the beheading of people who claim to be Christians, burning them alive, drowning them in a cage. The treatment of all sorts of people that's laughed at and applauded. And you become, you're really somebody if you're willing to do that. And I sat back and I was writing little notes down. And here I am for the first time and I'm thinking back. And I'm like, you know what, that's disturbing. That's real disturbing. And you don't realize that a lot of stuff goes on right here in America, in our cities, in our inner cities. There's, let me tell you, there's tragedies that happen all the time. There's nothing to just shoot each other. There doesn't have to be reason. It's the disregard for human life because you don't feel that you're connected to the first parents. Do you see the seed war I'm telling you about? It's tragedy. And that's what happens all the time. And we come over here, we're just trying to, you know, I'm just trying to make it. We got to get past that part, make it. You don't realize how blessed you are. You may not have all the stuff you want. Maybe your dollars ain't quite like you want to have them. Maybe the house ain't the size, the car ain't the color, the boat ain't as fast. But one thing's for certain, Jesus loves you, and you know that. When we're going to think about how we're going to help other people realize this. You know, it's easier for me to not dive into this stuff. Because when you do, it takes over those parts of your mind that you could give to other things. Because you go to bed thinking about it, and you wake up thinking about it. What am I doing to impact the society that I live in and to be the good human God wants me to be? We can all talk about who's this and who's that, but what am I doing? And so what do? We occupy our time with nonsense stuff. We get in these, we get into child's play, little pushing, shoving things like they do on a playground. You ever seen children on a playground? They're shoving and pinching and crying and snatching at each other. And about 4 minutes later, they're sitting down in a living room drinking milk and eating cookies and loving on each other. And we'll hold a grudge for months. You know why? You're caught in a seed war and you don't even realize it. And you're leaning more to Cain than you are to Abel. Dangerous. Very dangerous. You got to let that stuff go and realize that everybody's human. We're all susceptible to failures and mistakes. And, you know, I want to pray a blessing over you rather than waiting to see you get your day. Think about it. I want to pray a blessing over you. When I wake up and I see your face flash in front of me, I say, God, the blessings are going to be on them today. Healing's going to be on them today. Prosperity is theirs. You're going to keep their children. You're going to keep the wife. You're going to keep the husband. I just thank you for it, Lord. I want to pray a blessing on you. Because you know what? You just like me. We come from the same parents. And that's what Jesus, he worked on that law of reciprocity. He wants you to succeed. You want to see people succeed. That's what you do. You pray for them. You go in that direction. Lord, bless them. Keep them. Let me tell you, it's not easy. Very difficult. You fight it all the time because you get tired of people doing what they do and you just want to see. They got to have their day. It's coming. Be careful how quick you want somebody else's day to come because yours could be before theirs. All people of every age and every place can be saved if they simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31. This wonderful solution to the problem of sin and death is beyond anything we finite humans could ever imagine. God made another Adam. Think about that. A person of Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless Son of God, came to earth to be a man born of a woman, perfect, a man of God, intended man to be. Paul called Christ the last Adam. Think about that, the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, he says, "So also, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The seed of Satan attacks and kills Abel. This seems to be a great victory for the seed of Satan. No Abel means no more seed, which means no coming Savior, which means to the serpent that his head will not be bruised. However, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. The Lord knew what he was saying in Genesis 3:15. I will still bruise your head because I have a seed in the stead of Abel. His name is Seth. Adam had a relation with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." So we have a shift and what's happening. Then men be called. So what's been going on since then is we've had a seed war under Cain's taking off. He's building these cities, people inhabiting the earth all over. What happens? Seth is born, and when Seth is born, he has a son named Enos, and then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Notice that statement. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So there's some things that are going to happen there. Once men be called on the name of the Lord, what's going to happen? The seed war intensifies. Does it go away? What's going to make the seed war go away? Nothing besides when he returns. When Christ returns, it's going to be incredible. Now, up until then, we're still supposed to push in the direction of doing everything we can, just like they did here. But we have to realize that our laboring for reaching out to the world is what God requires of us. The end result can only be put in the hands of God, because we're not the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we want to do. How many want to do that with everything that's in you? So keep that in mind. So we'll find this place in Genesis 4:26b. At that time, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to probably take on this next week. We'll take on that. So we'll stop right here. This is there's so much to putting this together and keeping up with it. And then we have our services coming up